Good morning.
Chapter 30 of Isaiah. We've been going through this book, if you haven't been with us, and we now hit the middle of the book, chapter 30, and we're going to have a two-week study on this. We'll do it this morning, then next week we'll finish up with chapter 31, but it's all the same sort of theme. But you know, thinking of the theme as we get started, I saw a cartoon. Cartoon was of this vast, dry desert area. Looked like a cartoon you might see in the newspaper, but it could have been in a book, but it was just online. But just a desert area, you know, you got the, looked like the Arizona cactus, you know, a couple of those spread around. In the center of the cartoon are two cowboys, and they're desperate cowboys. They are clearly, from the image, they are in need of, you know, nourishment. You know, they're just desperate. Well, the interesting thing about the two cowboys is they're actually laying on the ground in the cartoon, and they're crawling. So it's very desperate, you know, doing the military crawl through the desert. And yet, what's also unusual is one is going one direction, and the other is going the other direction. They're actually past each other in the desert, crawling by each other. So quite a little image. Well, I guess the comedy of it all is as they're passing each other in the desert, crawling desperate, one cowboy turns to the other cowboy who's crawling the opposite direction. I'm going back to the last mirage. It was better than civilization. You know, I'm going to go back to the last mirage. I was there, and you know the whole illusion. You know a mirage. I'm sure you do. It's this optical phenomenon that happens, you know, when the light is just right and so forth in the desert, where you can look out in the distance, and what can appear to be maybe a water hole, a source of water, you know, it can reflect, sometimes invertedly, you know, something it's reflecting from a far distance, but you think there could be some sort of thing there. And if you're desperate like those cowboys crawling, you get there and you find out it's just more dirt, man. It's just more desert. It's the same sort of thing. And so I start with that because of the text here. I think it gives us a thought going into our passage. And that is, I've just titled this study from that cartoon, Trusting in a Mirage, a Vain Hope. Trusting in a Mirage, a Vain Hope. And we're going to see today that is the issue with God's people. And God is appealing to them because they are trusting in something. It may appear one way to them. They may think in their mind it's going to help them. There is a desperation, and they really are looking, and yet when they're going to get there and go down the road, if they're not listening to God, they're going to find out it was just a mirage. It was just this hallucination almost, this illusion. It just wasn't what they thought. Not, it was physical, but it wasn't what they thought. So, you know, it's a bummer when you and I, as God's people, we become confused. And, you know, maybe it's because the condition in our heart, maybe we're being blinded because we're just passionate about what we want to do. And whatever it might be, we're just determined, this is the way I'm going, this is the counsel I'm going to listen to, this is what I'm going to follow, this is my path, this is the decision I'm making, and here, whatever the reason is. And yet, you know, as we're going through this passage, you know, God could be saying, you continue down that road, it's not what you think. And I want you to listen to me this morning. I want you to tune in. I want to speak to you. You know, God's people in the nation of Judah, nation of Israel, it's tragic because they are hard-hearted. And God keeps coming to them. And we've been studying that, sending the prophet Isaiah about 700 years before Christ. And just speaking to them and seeking to get them to turn to him, turn back to him. And giving them many words of hope when they do, but as they're not, he also warns them. And what the warning has been, if you've been with us, is the nation of Assyria. This is historical stuff that we'll get to in the book, but you can study even, you know, some of the ruins of Assyria. You can see in their documentation, which would be on a lot of it on reliefs and stone and so forth. But these events, these are historical events. And it's around 701, 702 BC. But the Assyrians, this great, massive world empire at the time, the most ominous military, they have come down. And they, by this time, it seems, they've destroyed the northern tribes, totally destroyed them. And now they've even come into Judah. And they're either at the walls or they're getting close. And the king Hezekiah, the people of God, are seeing these things. And what do they do in this desperation? Well, that image of a mirage, they're looking. They've got a solution. They're thinking it through. They've come up with their best calculation. But it's just a mirage. It's a vain hope if they would only listen to God. So you and I, we get to consider this together. You might be watching, listening, just the way God has done this. And God is wanting to speak to you because you're doing that. You know the Lord, but you're not listening. You know the Lord, but you want to have it your way. You know the Lord, and it's desperate. If you were to share all the details, it's difficult. And yet you're not seeking God. You're seeking other paths. And he wants to help you. He wants to be with you. He wants to work through the situation. And so that foolishness, we're going to consider these things. Let's say a word of prayer, and we'll get started in chapter 30. I thank you. We can be here. I thank you. The power's on. I thank you that we've got here safely. I hope that's true of everybody, Lord. But I thank you for bringing people out, and I thank you that technology is working right now. The radio, I know we heard it in the car, and so people maybe are listening, as they often do. And you know, we're sending the stream out. I just thank you. And so we can join together. You know, you work so sovereignly, God, to have us connect together. At certain times, you bring us to places to consider different things. And today, I'm sure you've arranged this moment that we're all connected and we can just listen. And you want to speak to us. And I know if we come back next week, the same. You know, what are we trusting in? What are we looking to? Are we seeking you and listening to you? And there's a big mistake if we're not. And there's a not a good course if we don't change our path. So, God, would you, Holy Spirit, be upon all of us? Would you just put the thoughts in our heads, speak to our hearts, just so we can know and hear your voice to us personally. And if there's anybody here that's just going their own way and are headstrong, and maybe they're even surprised they're listening to a church right now and a pastor, and yet you speak, you've made us all, you want us all to know you, and it is imperative that we do. Maybe some are tuned in right now that are looking, they're building a complete vain and false hope for their life and their life after, and you want to get their attention. Oh, Lord, would you bless? And so lead, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Chapter 30 of the book, the prophet Isaiah. If you have a Bible, it's about in the middle of your Bible, or you can just listen. I'm reading from the New King James. Woe to the rebellious children, says the Lord, who take counsel, but not of me, and who devise plans, but not of my spirit, that they may add sin to sin, who walk to go down to Egypt, and have not asked my advice, to strengthen themselves in the strength of Pharaoh and to trust in the shadow of Egypt. Therefore, the strength of Pharaoh shall be your shame, and the trust in the shadow of Egypt shall be your humiliation. For his princes were in Zoan, and his ambassadors came to Hanes. They were all ashamed of a people who could not benefit them, or to be help or benefit, but a shame and also a reproach, the burden against the beasts of the south. Through a land of trouble and anguish, from which came the lioness and lion, the viper and fiery flying serpents, they will carry their riches on the back of young donkeys and their treasures on the humps of camels to a people who will not profit. For the Egyptians shall help in vain and to no purpose. Therefore, I have called her Rahab Hem Shebeth. You know, Rahab, you got Rahab Hem Shebeth. Rahab is the first part. And if you've studied the Bible a lot, you may know this, but this is a word that can be in the Bible symbolic of the land and people of Egypt. Of course, in our Bible, too, you study a lot of you know this, but Egypt is also symbolic of the world. And that is because the Jews, they were in Egypt, in this foreign empire, growing as a people group, and God called them out to be his people, to his land, and to his law and covenant and so forth. And so coming out of Egypt was a representative of coming out of the world and being birthed as a nation. And so Egypt can represent to us the world. Well, here he says, you know, you're looking there, Israel, Judah, specifically Judah, and the Hezekiah and his people and so forth. But in the end, Rahab Hem Shebeth, and that word can, you know, Rahab can speak of pride, but when you put it all together like that, it literally means Rahab the do nothing. Rahab the do nothing sounds like it could be a teenager maybe, but it's not. It's the people of Egypt, Rahab the do nothing. But as I've mentioned to you, there's a storm, and it's this Assyrian incredible empire, and they're coming down with their military. And Judah is in a desperate place, a very desperate place. I'll share a little bit more in a moment, just considering who the Assyrians were and what we know about when they came into Judah. They're in a desperate place. It looks ominous. From the world way of, human way of doing your calculation, you got little Judah, and then you got this incredible, what would be then the modern, the significant, the powerful military. And they're coming. And so in their own calculation, they need to figure out something. The Assyrians are coming. So as you can see in the context, Egypt would represent the world, the old life. But Egypt is a significant nation then. At times, it's the dominating world empire. Not at this time, though. But they've gone there before. It's funny, the people of Israel, how many times in our Bible to this point, they get in a place and they want to go back to Egypt. And you and I can do the same thing as God's people. We can, you know, just going along, it can get tough and it can get confusing and it can get distressing. You know, being a Christian, sometimes there's a lot of different things. You know, you've got the good life, you've got the joy of the Lord and all that, and yet this world is not fair and, you know, just human life. And maybe you're serving God and you've been going along just, you know, living for Him and sharing Him, and what you've found as you've gone along, you're just having difficult times related to that. People now are misjudging you and people aren't kind to you. You got family members and that's gotten pretty intense or whatever it might be, the situation. And you're like, oh, I'm going to stop doing this. And it's almost like looking back and looking back to the world. It's never good. You want to keep going forward in Jesus and looking forward. Well, God says, you're looking to Egypt. You're looking to man. He's going to, for two chapters, Isaiah is going to talk. And he begins each chapter, woe, which is sorrow to you. Whoa, you're going to do this. Just Rahab to do nothing. Rahab, no, they're not even going to lift a finger. They're not going to do anything for you. And yet you have me. You've not asked me. You've not sought me. You've not pursued me in any sort of way. You're looking that way. And I've sent the prophet Isaiah and others warning you this is going to happen, and yet you're just going to sit there. It's a hard-heartedness. It says there in verse 1, woe to the rebellious. Some translations, the stubborn, they kind of go together. You can be just stubborn, and God speaks, and you refuse the way of your heart. You're stubborn. You go right back to, you know, that's the way I'm going. That's what I'm going to continue to embrace. That's what I'm going to think, or whatever it might be. Well, here's a question as we get started. How do you make major decisions in your life? Do you seek God's counsel first? These are natural questions for Christians as we go through this. Do you seek Him, and then do you wait? Do you wait for His leading? Do you wait for His confirmation? And I often say here that, you know, God confirms His word to us, speaks to us through our circumstances, especially His word. He can whisper to us in our situation. Through the counsel of others, there's safety in the multitude of counsel. And then obviously through His peace, the peace of the Holy Spirit. And then I often say, you know, with those sort of things, how do we know that Scripture's from God? How do we know that's the peace of God? How do we know if that person is telling us to do something or encouraging us in this decision if it's really God? And that's through walking in the Spirit, Galatians chapter 5, verse 25. The Holy Spirit. Notice he says they're devising plans, not of the Spirit. And you and I, as God's people, as Christians, we have the Holy Spirit in us. And we can hear God's voice if we're in the right place with the Lord. We're not in rebellion. We don't have sin clouding out that channel in any sort of significant way. And we can hear Him if we trust and through these various things. And it's with that, you know, we can also then hear Him at times. Don't do that. This is the better way. That's not what it looks like. That's just a mirage. That's an illusion. You think this about that, but I'm telling you, it's not that at all. You're going to enter into that agreement. You're going to, whatever it might be. You know, God, the Holy Spirit, can speak to us, and it's so significant. If you're just using your
your own reasoning and wisdom. Hey, that can help. That can be okay. But no, I much prefer to sit with God and begin to discern. And, you know, as we go in Christ, we discern more and more. This is him speaking. This is what he's saying, not to do that. I remember one time years ago, we rent this mill that we're in. We rented it. And the reason we do is because it's God's will. One time, a long time ago, we were going to buy it. And it all seemed very good. And well, that didn't work out for various reasons. So then we began to seek God after that. Well, let's buy another property. And that's because this building at the time, the man who owned it, what he ended up wanting for it, we thought it was too much money. So now we're looking at another property. We find another property nearby that would work great. We're like, okay, that's what we're going to do. And I remember people even giving money to us. One time, a real good person, just a man who worked at a bank. I was having a meeting with him about funding. And after the meeting, this man wanted to speak to me alone and said, hey, I'd like to give to your church so you know, help towards doing that, you know. And I thought, wow, this has got to be the will of God, you know what I mean, for us to buy this other property. But our elders of this church, you know, everything looks so good. We're going to buy this other property, start renovating it, we'll move there. And we decided to go seek God and spent an overnight somewhere, and it was amazing. You can talk to the elders at the time, how so clearly God spoke to every one of us. It was so clear. And God's like, that is not my will. And I won't go through it all. We could share it with you if we had time. It couldn't have been any more clear. That's not my will. So we're here. And we've been doing fine as a result. But look at, they're taking their own counsel, looking out the window going, we got to do something. We got to do it now. Maybe that's you. They're devising their own plans between them. And they're not seeking God. So how do you make decisions? Do you seek God in your decisions? Or you just go with your gut feel? Do you go with what you just desire? Do you maybe just wing it? You know, I'll just wing it. I've gotten away with that so far. Step out on a whim sort of thing. Or is your pattern to look to the worldly counsel, to people that don't have the Spirit of God in them? And that's always your pattern. You're going to them and they're giving you their thoughts and you appreciate them for whatever reason. But they do not have the ability to hear God's voice and to truly discern who the Almighty who created everything, who made your life, knows today, knows the future, has all power, knows everything. He's perfect. And he loves you very much. What he might say to you about the decision. Well, this passage in Isaiah 30 and chapter 31 will speak to these sort of things. Now, if you are a child of God too, and what we're going to find here in these verses right here, and you really don't seek God in your decisions, then it isn't just that you might go down the road and go, oh, a mirage, this was painful, this was disappointing. You want to also appreciate the way God sees it. Because it isn't even really optional for you. In fact, it's an offense to God. It's sin to God for us to do that. And you may not realize that. Well, I mentioned this great storm, the Assyrians. And we know from, you know, historical, you know, our book, the Bible, and then we also know from the Assyrian, you know, annals and so forth, the information here. But 701 BC, 702, 701, the Assyrian king Sennacherib, he does come into Judah. And he goes and he lays waste to fortified communities like Lachish and others, and he destroys them. He's destroyed the north. And he makes just a path of destruction. In fact, Isaiah even prophesies before the path back earlier, and then he comes right up to the walls of Jerusalem. But Sennacherib and the Assyrian writings, and maybe these are probably exaggerated, but this is what it says, that on the way to Jerusalem, he captured 46 fortified towns in Judah. On his way to Jerusalem, this is in Judah, this is not in the north, he took 200,000 captives. So just throw that detail into the situation. You're looking out the window, and he's coming, and he's just, you know, this is Massachusetts, and he's just, you know, he's destroyed, Worcester, he's destroyed Springfield, you know what I mean? He's come up to our area, you know, you're like, this is, what are we going to do? And he's hurt people, and he's got captives. That's the situation, so you got to appreciate, yet God is speaking to them. And I remind you of that, because you may think, well, you got an excuse. You know, it's just intense. I'm overloaded emotionally or whatever it is. Well, no, if you're listening right now, you want to stop and listen to God. Just open your heart to him. Repent of your sin, confess. Listen to what he may say to you and sit with him this week. Now, as I mentioned, the Assyrian military, they were very advanced, so they would besiege cities. So they recently, in fact, the last couple of years, in the Oxford Journal of Archaeology, they just studied more the besiege ramp that was around the ruins of Lachish, which was a significant fortified city that Sennacherib destroyed. And what they have put together, and also from the reliefs on the Assyrian artwork and so forth, where they have recorded their history, is they had a certain technique in doing the siege ramp, but it was such a way that they could do it that they could then, with their soldiers, they could roll up this massive battering ram that they estimate weighed a ton. And they would use that. It was made of wood and likely and tipped with metal, but it swung like a pendulum from a suspension mechanism. And it was connected through chains. And fascinating, very recently on that very mound, the ruin, the tell of Lachish and that besieged, you know, you could see the remnants of the ramp that they made, that they found a chain and they wonder if it was part of that actual battering ram. But they would have that, and they would have, you know, the shield on it so nobody could, you know, really attack the soldiers that are moving up. There was a protection. And they had water, too, in it so they could put out any sort of fire if you tried to start with fire. But they would just bash the wall down, and they had this powerful weapon. And you know, I just mentioned that, but this stuff is happening. Hezekiah and Judah, they're just not at that level at this time. These guys are just plowing people over. So we know later, because the Assyrian general, when he besieges the city, and it's about to happen, it shows up in chapter 36 of this book, he will say to the people of Judah and Hezekiah, he rebukes them. He says, you're foolish to look to Egypt. In Isaiah chapter 36, verse 6, look, you are trusting in the staff of this broken reed. Egypt, on which if a man leans, it'll go into his hand and pierce it. So is Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to all who trust in him. And that is quite a striking image. If you're trusting in something, and you're going to lean on your trust, and you need this thing, and yet when you lean on it, it turns out to fail you, and actually it turns out to hurt you. The Assyrian general says to them as he's around the wall, you're looking to Egypt. He actually speaks true words, although he speaks other evil things after that. So, you know, today, trusting in a mirage, a vain hope. You have any vain hope? God trying to get your attention today. You got a vain hope, and whatever it might be. God says to them, woe for doing this. And he speaks of that counsels and plans without the Spirit. Not looking for the truly spiritual person to get counsel. Not, you know, looking in your Bible, not praying. You know, that's what he's rebuking them for. You devise plans, but you're not of my Spirit. And any of us today, yeah, it's a distressing situation. Hezekiah will get on his knees after a little bit, and the prophet will get involved, and God will actually do a mighty work to deliver them. But, you know, maybe today God is just saying, you think this will work out? You think you can get out of this, turn this corner, you can accomplish this, and you're not going to listen to my counsel? Well, if you're seeking out counsel from somebody who's not a believer, they don't have the Spirit of God in them. And, you know, sometimes they can have basic wisdom, but the Holy Spirit, God, is the one you want to listen to. People are human. People are just people. A human that I can seek out in this significant place, can you help me to know what to do? They may actually be completely in error. I was reading this story. The British ocean liner Lusitania, you may remember if you've studied some of your history, quite a boat, 1915, May the 7th, World War I, it was struck by a torpedo from the Germans. German submarine took it, hit it. Well, the captain, it's what the captain said, this man, what he foolishly did. The captain, William Thomas Turner, you know, they take a torpedo, this big vessel, and he just wanted to give a sense of calm on the ship. He just wanted everybody to just, just cool out, man. We're going to be okay. So Charles Laureate, a passenger on that boat, heard a female passenger, he recounts this, a female passenger call out, "Captain, what do you wish us to do?" And he replied, "Stay right where you are, madame. She's all right." She asked, "Where did you get your information?" He said, "From the engine room, madame." Well, it's not true. He obviously was just trying to, "It'll work out. Just chill out." It's not true what he said. So Laureate and the woman with that information headed back towards the stern. And as they walked, they told the other passengers what the captain had said. Second class passenger Henry Needham, it seems, may have encountered their pair. For he, thinking back to the incident, recalled that a passenger approaching him from the direction of the bridge had shouted, "The captain says the boat will not sink." So Needham said about it, he was greeted with cheers when he heard that. The other passengers was greeted with cheers, and I noticed many people who had been endeavoring to get a place in the boats turn away with that apparent contentment. Well, what would happen is that boat would go down. 1,959 passengers, just under 1,200 would die, so 700 plus would make it, but 1,200 people died. And people are like, "Well, I don't need to get in the boat. I don't need to do that. I don't need the rescue." You know, you think of Christ if you're listening. And, you know, there's so many stories like that, and you may be just tuned in today for whatever reason, and you've been trusting with your whole life in a mirage, a vain hope. You think it'll all work out. Your thoughts in your head. You think you're good, man. You got life figured out. You got heaven figured out. But you're not considering God, and you've never humbled yourself in truth and got on your knees before him. And there's a way out. There's a way to be saved. And you're just listening. Maybe you're listening to other teachers. You know, there's so many false teachers, and they're just saying, "It's all good. It's all good. That won't happen. You know, the God of love, he doesn't do that." And you're just thinking it's all going to be good, listening to the wrong people, thoughts in people's heads, and you're not listening to God himself. There is a boat of salvation. There is a boat of rescue, and it's Christ and his cross. Well, seeking help from the world but not asking God, I pray that's not you and I. If we do that, we're going to reap the fruit of that. But in addition, notice at the end of verse 1, that when they do that, they're adding sin to sin. It is a sin to be a child of God and all that he is and has done for you to actually seek out other things for your help. Hey, you can go to the doctor. You can go to the dentist. You can do all that stuff. You know, you can go to the mechanic. Don't get me wrong. You can, you know, work with a bank and get some legal counsel, or you can get some financial counsel, all that, whatever. But you know, and man has basic wisdom. But to not seek God, not to seek God for these decisions in your life and the path of your life, or even for the end of your life, is just foolish, and it's sin. And for those of us that are in Christ, I think of the story of Asa. I think of it more now as I get older. Many of you know there in 2 Chronicles chapter 14, this king of Judah before, a crazy, massive army comes to invade Israel, Judah. There are the Ethiopians, and it says in the biblical text, they have 1 million soldiers. 300 chariots, but 1 million soldiers. Man, that's a lot of soldiers, no matter what day you lived in. That's a pretty serious thing. What do you do? Well, you know what Asa did with the people of God? They sought God. They cried out to God. They sought him, and God communicated through the prophet and so forth. And God actually dealt with the enemy. They didn't have to deal with him. It all worked out. Well, Asa now gets older. And maybe when we get older, it's maybe more of a, you know, you start out zealously, you start out committed, and you get older, and maybe you get tired, and, you know, you can maybe go, well. And maybe that's what Asa did, because in a situation later in his life, it sets up, and it's not as big as 1 million man army. It's a significant thing with the Asia to the north and northern tribes and so forth, Syria. And what he does, instead, he doesn't even pray about it. He doesn't seek God. He has another situation that is a military attack that's setting up against Jerusalem, but it's already even affected the northern part of his land. What he does is he looks to another nation. Here, Hezekiah, Egypt, at his time, he looks to Syria, and he gets rebuked by God. And these verses have always stood out to me, and many of you know them well, but 2 Chronicles 16, verse 7. And at that time, Hananiah the seer came to Asa, king of Judah, and said to him, because you've relied on the king of Syria and have not relied on the Lord your God, therefore the army of the king of Syria has escaped from your hand. Were the Ethiopians and the Lubim not a huge army with a very many chariots and horsemen? Yet because you relied on the Lord, he delivered them into your hand. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to him. In this you have done foolishly. Therefore, from now on, you shall have wars. Wow, isn't that clearly it was an offense to God. God delivered him in a real difficult situation. God just delivered him. And now he's like, well, we can do this in a military sort of, a treaty. We can work this out, other political channels. The other nation, Syria, can help me out. And God's like, you're looking to little man, and that's just an offense. You wouldn't talk to me first. You wouldn't ask me, hey, I always am looking for people who are loyal to me. And when I find somebody's loyal to me, you see what I'll do in their life and through their life, that are listening, that want to do my will, and that are loyal to me. He says in verse 2, who walked to go down to Egypt, Judah, they have not asked my advice. They want to go strengthen themselves in this situation against Assyria by aligning with Pharaoh, the Egyptians. They want the strength of Pharaoh, his military, and to trust in the shadow, the refuge, the covering of Egypt in that way. And then he says, it says in verse 3, the strength of Pharaoh shall be your shame, and trust in the shadow of Egypt shall be your humiliation. You know, how can Pharaoh, his army, compare with God? If you're wondering, in the middle of the chapters 30, the middle of chapter 30s of this book, chapter 36, so forth, one angel of God can take care of the greatest military, at least the great portion of his army that has invaded Judah at this time. So now, who walked to go down, we're going to get there in verse 6, but they are going to send ambassadors, emissaries. In fact, in verse 6, the way it's described, they go with treasuries. They go with treasures. They go with wealth. They're going to go give a lot to this other nation. Here's a lot of money. We're going to buy this. Come help us out. Send some of your military up here. Look at today, Ukraine and Russia, all the money, all the, brokering Zelensky has to do to get help from other nations. They're doing that here. And notice that's where God says, you're sending all this down there. And he describes the camels, They will carry, verse 6, the riches on the back of your donkeys, their treasure on the camel. You see this whole thing, all this wealth going down there. They're going to work it out. And he says, it'll be to your shame. It'll be to your shame. It will be to your humiliation. And, today, again, maybe for you and I, we're trusting in our own whatever and whatever thing other than God, some mirage, a vain hope, something more than God, someone else more than God, some sort of plan and counsel without the Spirit of God. In the end, it'll be to our shame, into our humiliation. Thinking of just vessels, I guess we got a little bit of a theme today too with just illustrations of boats. But here's another boat, Whitby, England. I've been to Whitby. It's a cool town, man, on the coast of England. And they have a fish and chips place there. They say they're the best fish and chips in the world. They could have an argument if you go there. But one stormy night off that part, it's the English Channel there. And I actually saw people surfing in the North Sea there, the English Channel. And I'm like, you got to be kidding me. They look really cold, like cold seals surfing, because it is a cold, cold water. I can remember one guy getting out of the water, man. He had all this wetsuit on, but he was still cold, man. But they have storms that come in through that area, and there are vessels historically before this story where, vessels were broken apart on the rocks and so forth. Well, some notable vessel, good-sized vessel, has some sort of problem. There's a storm going on, and it's out there in the water. And so people on shore, you know, they understand that, so they send a lifeboat. When the lifeboat comes, it's a sailboat, sort of fishing boat. And so the people on this vessel start getting in. It can take the people, but the captain looks at the vessel, and he's like, I guess he does the comparison, that, I got this. And yet his vessel is broken right now. It's not doing very well. But he decided he wouldn't get into this little fishing sailboat. And he said, this thing isn't so bad. You know, I'm going to wait the storm and I'll get this thing to the shore safely. Well, the passengers leave. You know, the other people that were on his boat, not passengers, but other people that were on the boat, they leave with a sailboat to safety. Storm gets worse. They try to send that sailboat out again because they know it's a mess out there with the guy, the captain, and they can't get to him. Next morning, they found his body on the rocks because obviously he died. And same sort of thing. Same sort of thing to your shame. Same sort of thing, just the foolish decision, you know, to your shame, to your embarrassment, to your humiliation, that case to your death. You're not listening to something you should have been listening to. The text today in Isaiah is you should be listening to God in whatever the thing is before you. And I just use that as an illustration of the water and sailors and so forth. What are you placing your confidence in? A mirage? Are you placing your confidence in Christ? And in NIV verse 5, when it says, but a shame and also approach, the NIV says, everyone will be put to shame because of a people useless to them. It just isn't going to work out. So the Rahab, Shabeth. Well, Isaiah describes all those animals, all that wealth. And it ain't going to work out. God is going to step in and deliver them because he's merciful when they finally humble themselves. And there will be a lot of, you know, they'll be limping, but they've also sent away all this wealth. And it was foolish. And he's like, just ask me, man. A lot cheaper. You know what I mean? I can do anything. How about you today? What are you trying to connive on your own? What are you trying to figure out? What are you trying to work? What angle? And you're a child of God. Are you listening to God? Are you listening? He knows the future. He has the future in his hand. You can listen to him and bear the wonderful fruit. You can trust in a vain hope or do it your own way. Now, when you have a vain hope, it can be like giving all that you have to something. You're all to something that will not help. And people do that. They can just invest so much in an individual thinking they're the answer for me. Vain hope. They can invest so much with, you know, I got this business endeavor and I got to get all these loans and I got to, you know, and yet they're not listening to God. And that's kind of a pattern for them. And just the all, whatever it might be. I'm putting it all in, man. This is what I want. This is the channel I'll work. This will help my situation. It will. Honey, just chill out. It'll work out. You put it all in. And then it's gone. I do tell the story of a roommate I have. Had. I don't have presently. The only one I have is my wife right now, by the way. So that would be a slight at her if I said, there's this roommate I have. My wife. Well, years ago when I was a nerd and I had I just think he's a funny guy. He was my, when we worked at GE as co-nerds, so we roomed together there on Revere Beach in one of those high-rises, and he wanted to make, back then, this is a long time ago, he wanted to make $1 million by the time he was 30, and he was just a penny pitcher, and he was trying every channel to do it. He ended up getting laid off. I ended up being able to take a voluntary layoff. I didn't even have to be laid off, but I ended up being able to quit the company and move to Caterpillar and get money for it, but he got laid off, and he ended up doing some cool things after. But anyway, he visited me once. Because of the layoff, he ended up working at other places and even on some race cars and stuff. But just his little path that he went on. And I remember years ago, he came here to visit me. And it was the middle of like today, February, this kind of weather. And I remember him driving up. I was outside and he's in an old Ford Taurus. He's got his winter cap on. He's got his gloves on. He's got his scarf. It's so crazy cold in his beat-up car, you know what I mean? He's not spending any money. He's going to make that money. And I just got a kick out of it. Man, you could just buy a car, dude. You know what I mean? He's like, no, I've got to do this. Well, I think it was 2008. He lost everything. Lost everything. And I remember talking to him later. He's like, I had all this. It's gone, you know. What are we trusting in? You're a child of God. What are you, who are you listening to? Is it just a mirage? You're going to get there. Hey, just more dirt. Just useless. Giving your all to it. You know, you maybe you've been reading in the newspaper the story of James Howells. Wow, what a story. James Howells, you know what I'm talking about? Guy from Wales. He got into Bitcoin a long time ago, started investing in it. Well, 2013, he was doing some cleanup around his apartment or whatever it was, and you know, going through some computer stuff. Somebody was helping him, and he carelessly left out this hard drive on this pile of rubbish, and that pile was earmarked for the dump. Miscommunication with his partner at the time led to the drive being gathered up and taken to the landfill. Later, he would realize. Now, he hadn't invested at that time so much, but earlier he had invested in Bitcoin. And that hard drive had the 51-character private key for access to his Bitcoin, his wallets. 51 characters. And it was taken to the landfill. Well, it was not long later that, you know, doing the math, that Bitcoin investment he had was worth $800 million. So have you been reading about him in the newspaper? Why you're reading about him, why you are, is because he's trying to buy that dump. That's really what he's trying to do. He's trying to buy a hole in the ground with a bunch of garbage. And he's gone pretty far with it. I mean, he's got a plan. He's trying to convince Newport City Council in South Wales, sell me the dump. And I think he said he'd give him half the proceeds. And he's got a dump truck. Every piece by a dump truck to a scanner with AI trained technology. He's got a backup magnetic belt to pick up the lingering metallic objects. He's just gone through all these things. He's got these people ready, and the town has been refusing for 12 years to sell him the dump. So he's going through courts. He's going through all these things, and. You know, I think about the insanity of that. 51 digital characters, just ones and zeros if you know the way a computer is built, just positive and negatives. It's just digital data. And he's so consumed. One reporter said this, some people can walk away and move on and count it as loss. Some people will just not be able to move on. But you think about it. Let's even say the dump is sold to him. He bought a dump. He bought the town's garbage. He's going to go sort through all the garbage. What do you think the chances are of him finding that drive? Probably one in a very, but you know, he potentially could. What's the chances of that drive not being further damaged by the elements and in the ground and water? And what's the chances of getting 51 characters off that drive? So he's doing everything, and in the end, it could very well just be a mirage. He could end up owning tons and tons of people's disgusting garbage. You know, I just think of that. I think of right here in these verse 6, 7. They're going down, man. They're sending it all, treasures and so forth, and they're not listening to God. I pray this man comes to Christ, and it's yeah, it could be worth that amount of money. And go, and the Lord gets to say, who cares, man? Let's go get a bite to eat and go back to work or whatever. He's a computer analyst. And move on and have a good time. He could die a miserable person. How about you today? Who are you listening to? You listen to the Spirit of God, the counsel of God? Is there a stubbornness in your heart? Hey, let's move and we'll finish this up here. Now go write it before them on a tablet and note it on a scroll, that it may be for time to come forever and ever. That this is a rebellious people, lying children, children who will not hear the law of the Lord, who say to the seers, do not see, and to the prophets, do not prophesy to us right things. Speak to us smooth things. Prophesy deceits. Get out of the way. Turn aside from the path caused the Holy One of Israel to cease from before us. You know, listen, stop. Shut up, Isaiah. Just tell us other things, even lies, man. I don't want to hear this anymore. Don't bring God before us anymore, is what they're saying. And as he says, they're a rebellious people. They're lying, they're deceived, and they're deceivers sort of thing. They're living a lie. Verse 12, therefore, thus says the Lord, the Holy One of Israel, because you despise this word and trust in oppression and perversity and rely on them, therefore this iniquity shall be to you like a breach ready to fall, a bulge in a high wall, whose breaking comes suddenly and in an instant. And he shall break it like the breaking of the potter's vessels, which is broken in pieces. He shall not spare, so there shall not be found among its fragments a shard to take from the hearth or to take water from the cistern. You know, notice there, go write this down, Isaiah, on a tablet or a scroll. He did. You and I are reading it. But it seems to also some wonder the commentaries that is he God actually saying, here's what I'm going to tell you, and you're going to put this like on a board, you're going to, like a sandwich board prophet, you're going to walk around with this. I want you to write on this as you go around. I want the people to see it. This is a rebellious people, lying children, children that will not hear the law of the Lord. I want you to make that, write it down, and it's very possible that is what he did. And they're confronted with who they are and the Word of God. And they're just going to continue to their demise, to their hurt. And all those treasures, all those foolish things. You know, there could be a message for some of us today. There could be. Or a reminder for many of you that are walking in the Spirit and continue in that lane right now. You know, just keep on the lane. You know what? It's a good lane. So he wants it written down. When you trust in your own thing, your own plans, and the people you want to listen to, the message you want to listen to, you're not going to seek the counsel and heart of God, the Spirit of God in your decisions and so forth. It is a reflection that you have a hard heart, so you're only going to listen to what you want to listen to. And that is what he says here, isn't it? You know, speak to us, you know, write this, you know, they're going to say this, speak to us smooth things. Smooth things, that's pleasant things. You know, speak to us, you know, deceits, just illusions. Hey, tell us about the mirage, you know what I mean? Who cares? I don't want to freak out right now. I don't need to know that. It's freaking me out. You can just tell me whatever. I don't want to feel better. I come to church, I want to feel better. I'm tuned in right now to Horizon. George, would you just, I wanted to feel better, and I'm not feeling so good right now. You know, that sort of thing. That's what the world wants. A lot of people just tell me what I want to hear. And I don't want to be confronted with truth. I don't want to be confronted. And yet you continue on a path, and that path will have its fruit. And God is so good. He's trying to say, listen, you don't have to do that. Paul, remember, you know, they're despising the Word of God. They want the pleasant things. They don't want the difficult. They don't want the necessary. They want the pleasant. They want the easier things. They want to hear what they want to hear. And they're despising the very Word of God to them. Paul said in the latter days, he said the time is coming, and it came pretty quick, but it's here, it is coming. The time is coming. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 3 to 4, he said to Timothy, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears. They will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. And the condition of the church, just tell us what we want to hear. Hey, keep telling us that we can be prosperous. Oh, you want my $1,000 again? Here it is. Keep telling me that, and they never get there. It's a lie. Although the person telling them that is getting richer and richer. False teacher. Just getting richer off the lie. He says they just want to hear what they want to hear, and the pain that goes with that. Well, this is what he says. You don't want to listen to me. You want to be stubborn, you want to be rebellious, you're going to reap the tragic fruit of that. And that is what is in verse 12 and 15 that I read to you. Because you despise this word, and you trust in oppression and perversity, these lies, and you're relying on this nonsense, this sin, this iniquity, this is what it's going to be. It's going to be like a wall that was built real strong, but the wall got a crack, and you thought you had a good thing going. And the wall has a bulge, and it then just breaks in an instant. Or it'll be like potter's vessels that, that they're going to just, you're thinking you can trust, you can go down to the cistern, the well, and take out water, but they're going to shatter in pieces. They'll be good for nothing. You can't do anything. You can't take coals out of the fire. You can't get water. Nothing. Useless. Well, how about any of us today? You know, he says it'll lead to just tragic things. Well, verse 15 is a beautiful verse. And then the text changes, and we're only going to verse 18, but God says some wonderful things again. And it is ultimately centered on Jesus as their future. But verse 15, for thus says the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, in returning and rest you shall be saved. In quietness and confidence shall be your strength. I've had people before, where I'm just seeking God about radio or some sort of decision with the church. I've had people bring that verse to me. And they maybe discern, and that's on their heart. But I'm just like, oh, and they're like, turn to the Lord. Turn to him. Turn away from the confusion. Turn away. Just put your eyes on him. He is the one that saves. This is going to be your peace in quietness. Trust in him. Confidence. That's your strength. And go, it's a miserable life. It's a miserable life. I like that, returning and rest. When I come by that in my Bible, devos at times, I'm like, oh, yeah, I need to be reminded of that. Just chill out. And you got this taken care of, and rest in you, and trust in you. That's what he's saying. Would you repent? One of the translations is the word repent. And repentance and rest is your salvation. And quietness and trust is your strength. It is true of anyone listening. Salvation is in Christ. The only way you can have true salvation and get into heaven and know God, the only way, the Bible says, is through repentance. Is through repentance. And then putting your trust, resting in that way, I trust what you've done, Father, through your son Jesus, that you nailed him on a cross. He became a man, the Son of God. He allowed him to be nailed to a cross, and he died for the sin of the world. He died for my sin. He paid the penalty so I would not have to be judged. The wages of sin is death. He died in my place. So you can just rest in that. And you and I as Christians, we got heaven waiting for us. Every morning, every day, we can get up and just rest. We have our salvation, the experience. We can drink from the wells of salvation every day. As we read earlier in this letter, when we start getting all kind of whatever, there's these wells, it's plural. We can just, in the moment, keep drawing from the wonder of what our salvation is in the Spirit. Remember that. Verse 15 is their only hope. And it would bring so much good. They could avoid what's coming. They could avoid the disappointment, the hardship. God is calling out to them. They're going the wrong way. This is the solution. True of everybody. When it comes to heaven, there is one solution. And maybe in our particular situation, God's like, I'm the answer for you. We've been saying repeatedly in this letter, Jesus is the answer. Because Isaiah keeps turning and pointing them to Christ, the Messiah, prophetically over and over. He is the answer. Turn to him. Whatever your situation is, turn to him. Repent. God, forgive me. I'm so afraid. Or God, forgive me. I'm entering into this thing. God, forgive me. I'm sorry, Lord. I'm going to sit and wait. Verse 16. And you said no. Ah, that's the tragedy. No, not going to do that. For we will flee on horses. Therefore, you shall flee. And we will ride on swift horses. Therefore, those who pursue you shall be swift. And what we see here is, you're not going to listen. I'm going to let you have what you want. You want to trust in your own vain hope. If you're not going to listen, I'm going to let you have it. And this is what you're going to experience. You're not going to have my blessing. You're not going to have my protection. You want to ride out on horses right now? Ride out on your horses. You know what? The Assyrians got some pretty good horses. You're not going to get very far. That's what he's saying. That's what you want to do. Try it. Go for it. It ain't going to go very far. It'll be this, I'll give you what you want, but it's without my blessing, my power, my love, my mercy, without my protection, my grace, my wisdom. Just go do it. Just go do it. And that warning. Finally, verse 17. 1,000 shall flee at the threat of one, and the threat of five you shall flee, till you're left as a pole on the top of a mountain, as a banner on a hill. Just a memorial, a flag on top of a hill. And this is all be left. You're going to do it on your own against the Assyrians, really? You're going to work it out with the Egyptians. Ain't going to work. I happen to be above everything. I have the, go to the, you know, fly out on a rocket ship far into the universe. I made all that. I can take care of this. Of course, they can't fly on a rocket ship back then. God will be gracious is what my heading says in verse 18. And that is what God repeatedly does. God repeatedly, he's holy, he's truth. In his holiness, he has to judge. He has to deal with evil, but he is good and gracious and merciful. He switches back. They're rebellious and hard-hearted, and he switches repeatedly back, and he points them to the future. And the future, as we've studied, is ultimately that's coming in the end is through Christ, the millennial kingdom. He states it specifically at other times, and not so much here, but he does as we go on. Verse 18, therefore, the mercy of God he looks for. What is all this going to work to? You're my people. Therefore, the Lord will wait that he may be gracious to you. And therefore, he will be exalted that he may have mercy on you. For the Lord is a God of justice. Blessed are those who wait for him. You're going to run out on your own horses because you're not listening. I'm going to wait. You're going to do this whole, you're going to look, you're going to actually enter into that relationship or that agreement. You're actually going to do that. You know, I'm getting your attention. I'll just wait for you. I'll just wait. And what he does is he's waiting. Notice the end of the verse. He's waiting for them to wait for him. That's what he's doing. I'm waiting for you to wait for me, which is I'm waiting for your heart to change. It's going to be a bumpy road for you. You want it. You're going to go through it. And all the bumps and bruises when you're done. I'm so good. I'm so merciful. I'm going to be waiting on the other side. And you know what's going to happen? Is you're going to turn to me because you're my people. And you will cry out to me. You'll wait for me. And when you do, I will hear. That's what he says. And he will hear quickly. I'm waiting for you to wait for me. That's what I'm doing. And, you know, maybe the way it is, somebody is listening right now and you've gone down the road of the other verses and you maybe were in church a long time and closer to God and you have your own little story. No, you wanted to go that way and you did. And bumps and bruises and all the stuff and all that it brought and here you are sort of thing. Well, God's waiting for you to wait for him. And he's got it all under control, but turn to him, wait on him. Get up in the morning tomorrow, as we say all the time, open your Bible, start talking to him. Get on your knees when you're alone, go, God, forgive me. He is a forgiving God. Open your heart to him, and he draw near to him. He's going to draw so near to you and wrap his arms around you. He's just waiting for you to wait for him. And maybe that's just you. Are you willing to just do that now? And you're like, yeah, it's been painful. Be honest. You wanted it. You got it. Now you're humbled. Now you're ashamed. Now you're embarrassed. It all just was a mirage. Worse than that, maybe you got all this stuff that went through it. Cost you a lot. You gave a lot. Just a mirage. The NIV, you know, therefore he will exalt that he may have mercy on you. The NIV, he rises. This is the way the NIV translates. He rises to show you compassion. For the Lord is a God of justice. Yes, he's a God of justice, and his mercy and justice and his love and his compassion, they all go together. And so in his justice, he's going to allow them. He's going to let all this stuff happen. You're going to look to the Assyrians. By the way, they will come up right to the wall. Maybe they haven't come yet. They will just finish laying waste. They'll besiege. It'll be so hard in Jerusalem. And then Hezekiah is going to come with Isaiah. They're going to cry out to me. The people in their humble way, he waited on me, and then I came. And in an instant, he deals with the enemy. We'll get there, and he'll deliver them. And he's a God of justice, bringing them to repentance, bringing them to that right heart and perspective and relationship with God, which you have to be in that sort of way as far as humble, as far as willing to trust, not in your pride, but looking solely to him and giving him your heart in that sort of way. And he wants to show you compassion. But today, maybe you're listening, watching, and you're here. And will you listen to God and do what he says? Will you turn to him? Will you just do what he says? Will you repent? Oh, repentance is a wonderful thing. God, forgive me. I turn to you. He's waiting. He's waiting for you to wait for him. He'll be right there and do his wonderful work of restoration, mercy, love. Just turn to him. Wait for him. And but today, if there's anybody anywhere that's tuned into this service and you're without Christ, you can turn to him today in returning, in repentance, in trust in Christ is salvation. And that's humbling yourself, giving up your sort of whatever you think and going, I see, I believe. Bible says we're all sinners. The wages of sin is death. That's our punishment, physically, but especially eternally. Spiritually, the wages of sin is death, but God so loved this world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. God is a God of compassion, and he sent his Son, Jesus. And his Son, perfect Lamb, perfect man, sinless, the God of heaven and eternity, was able to judge his own Son in our stead because of the infinite value of that sacrifice. His death covered the debt of the sin of every human, his blood, so that anybody who would turn can be forgiven. But it's a relationship. God wants your heart. He wants you to wait for him. And I think of my kids when they would wait for me when I came home a long time ago. Man, they were excited. Not so much anymore. But boy, man, they just couldn't wait for me, man. They would go bonkers, man. Like the pet dog, you know. Just go nuts, man. Just like, I'm so excited. My master's here. It's a relationship, man. It's a love thing. I want to say a prayer if you're listening. And maybe today you're like, God, I just want you to know I love you and I want to follow you. I'm sorry. Please forgive me. Would you take me as your child? Ask him. He will. Turn to him right now. Ask him. He will. Call on him and you will be saved. I end a service in a prayer all the time because for some it's a way for you to get started because you're there. So tell him right now. You can just use this prayer with me. You can ask the Lord right now. And here's a prayer you could use. Dear Heavenly Father, I confess that I am a sinner and I need forgiveness of my sins. I confess I need a Savior and salvation. Father, I do believe that you sent your Son Jesus to this world. He became a man. One day he died on a cross, paying for my sin, and he raised to life so I could have life. Father, I ask today you'd forgive me of my sins. Please forgive me. And I do believe, I do. And Jesus, come into my heart and be the Lord of my life. Be my Savior. I choose to follow you, to go with you from this time forward. Please fill me with your Holy Spirit. Thank you for answering my prayer and saving me. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.